Reading the whole Bible together, the Old Testament with the New Testament, kind of like Act 1 and Act 2 of a play. Anybody been to a play recently, right? People used to go to those things. They used to come in Act 1 and Act 2. We read the whole Bible together as teaching us about Jesus Christ. So the Old Testament is still scripture for you and I. As followers of Jesus today, we understand that as Joshua led Israel into the land of Canaan, ancient Canaan, it is ultimately pointing us and teaching us about Jesus Christ leading his church, all those who believe in him, into the promised land of the kingdom of God. It is a kingdom which has already come in the hearts of those who believe in him, and a kingdom that is to come at the return of Jesus, a kingdom which he has brought, not through the sword, conquering kingdoms, but showing us through his cross, conquering our sin, giving us the sword of the Spirit, which is now called the Word of God. We declare the good news of the gospel. So Jesus has changed everything. But all the same, this passage continues to be the Word of God teaching us today. So when we pick it up here in Joshua, we have learned about needing the fear of the Lord to live in the promised land. We just finished off with the sin of Achan, an Israelite, who went against God and took the devoted things that were supposed to be devoted to destruction. And the Lord opposed his own people, Israel. And they lost 36 people in battle at the Battle of Ai. They have since rid themselves of the sin of Achan. The Lord has been faithful to restore his people's standing. And so we pick it up now with chapter 8 and about the fall of the city of Ai. That's not artificial intelligence. It was called Ai. It was the way you pronounce it. It means ruin or a place of destruction. So chapter 8, the word of the Lord. And the Lord said to Joshua, "Do not fear and do not be dismayed. Take all the fighting men with you and arise, go up to Ai. See, I have given it into your hand. I've given into your hand the king of Ai and his people, his city and his land. And you shall do to Ai and its kings as you did to Jericho and its king. Only its spoil and its livestock you shall take as plunder for yourselves. Lay an ambush against the city behind it." It's the Lord giving them commands in battle, telling them to lay an ambush. So, verse 3, Joshua and all the fighting men arose to go up to Ai. And Joshua chose 30,000 mighty men of valor and sent them out by night. It's a lot more than the 3,000 they thought they needed in the previous chapter. Verse 4, and he commanded them, "Behold, you shall lie in ambush against the city behind it. Do not go very far from the city, but all of you remain ready. And I and all the people who are with me will approach the city. And when they come out against us, just as before, we shall flee before them. And they will come out after us until we have drawn them away from the city. For they will say, 'They are fleeing from us just as before.' So we will flee before them. Then you shall rise up from the ambush and seize the city, for the Lord your God will give it into your hand. And as soon as you have taken the city, you shall set the city on fire. You shall do according to the word of the Lord. See, I have commanded you." So Joshua sent them out. And they went to the place of ambush and lay between Bethel and Ai, to the west of Ai. But Joshua spent that night among the people. Verse 10, Joshua arose early in the morning and mustered the people and went up, he and the elders of Israel, before the people to Ai. And all the fighting men who were with him went up and drew near before the city and encamped on the north side of Ai with the ravine between them and Ai. This passage is retelling now the same events in more detail. He took about 5,000 men and set them in ambush between Bethel and Ai to the west of the city. This would have been the opposite side of where the army of Israel would have came from the east. That's why it's saying the ambush is west. It's behind the city. They would not have expected it coming. They would not have thought to look there. Verse 13. So they stationed the forces, the main encampment that was north of the city and its rear guard west of the city. But Joshua spent that night in the valley. And as soon as the king of Ai saw this, he and all his people, the men of the city, hurried and went out early to the appointed place toward the Arabah to meet Israel in battle. It's a wilderness place. But he did not know that there was an ambush against him behind the city. And Joshua and all Israel pretended to be beaten before them and fled in the direction of the wilderness. So all the people who were in the city were called together to pursue them. And as they pursued Joshua, they were drawn away from the city. And here's the result of God's wisdom. Verse 17, not a man was left in Ai or Bethel, that's a neighboring city, who did not go out after Israel. They left the city open and pursued Israel. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. We praise God for his word. I think as we look at this passage, seek to apply it to our lives today, as followers of Jesus Christ, I think what's plain to us why a passage like Joshua 8 is given to you in your Bible, it's teaching us that we need the wisdom of God to win the battles of the faith. Okay? It's not that hard to come up with that. You don't need a rocket science degree to see that there in Joshua 8. This is here to tell us that when it comes to the battles of the faith, we need the wisdom of God. We need the wisdom of God. We are increasingly being saturated with all kinds of intelligence, right? How often do you hear of actual AI, artificial intelligence now, right? How often do we hear about that, right? It's big business, big spending. I think it's estimated that $2.9 trillion, which is an impossible amount of money to even think about, is going to be spent in the next 3 years on artificial intelligence. They say that robots are coming, guys. We are this close to having a robot for laundry. Or a robot to wash your car or walk the dog or whatever. My daughter's talking to me, you know, we talked in the car the other day about, you know, basically one day robots are going to do it all for us, you know. You're not even going to need to have a job because your robots are going to make money for you. And I'm thinking, yeah, right, I've seen this movie before. I've seen Terminator. I've seen, you know, the machines are going to take over us, man, you know. Arnold Schwarzenegger is going to come looking for John Connor. Remember that name, right? Anyway, all those old movies. I don't think it's going to work out as good as people say, but you got Tesla's got Grok, Facebook's got Meta. You know, you see it on your apps all the time. Amazon's got whatever, their cloud services. You got ChatGPT. Some of you fire all your questions to Google and ChatGPT and get your answers back, right? But there's also all kinds of advisors of all kinds you might interact with on a day-to-day basis. We have financial advisors. We have health advisors. We have, you know, if you go to Metro Health, you have My Chart, and all your doctors are able to chime in and guide you through that. We have career advisors, family advisors, parental advisors. There's no end of podcasts. You know, it's funny, we joke, you know, the old heresy in the first century that had this thing called Gnosticism, which is such a weird word, and pastors bring that up all the time and then bore you to death for 30 minutes about the details of Gnosticism. But it's basically just people who claim to have secret knowledge, which is always appealing to our natural selves, because you could just say, well, I know stuff that other people don't know, and therefore I don't have to work as hard in my life or do the hard work of actually living like the rest of the adults, right? But this kind of wisdom, our world that you and I live in, we are high on the hype of wisdom. Who's the smartest? Who's got the secret knowledge? Who knows best? Who's got the best strategy, the best chance for success, right? We live in a world that's high on wisdom. We use our time, money, effort, ambition. It's all flowing towards intelligence nowadays. And I bring that up to say, we learn from the Bible that ultimately God scores. The Bible tells us that God is the one who scores the highest on any IQ test, on any intelligence quotient test. God is the Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, because God is the wisest being of all. When Job questions God about what God is doing with his life, as we often have occasion in our own lives to say, God, what are you doing with my life? Job began to not just bring his questions to God, but he brought God into question and said, what are you doing? I don't think you're doing this right. And God answered Job back and said, well, Job, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me how the wind works. Tell me how the earth spins, Job. Tell me all these things. And Job is left having to put his hand over his mouth. He's dumbfounded. You and I have to often be told in the Bible, never be wise in your own sight. Why? Because we're delusional. We think we're so much smarter than we actually are. From the time we're little, we think we know more than our parents. We think we know more than others. So we speak in a way as if people just knew everything we knew and saw everything the way we saw it, everything would be okay in the world, right? That's why we have to be told often, do not be wise in your own sight. You're not as smart as you think you are. You heard it from here, Pastor Tony, Gateway Church, Old Brooklyn. And we are, to add on top of that, we are actually distrustful of God's wisdom and God's way of doing things in our lives and in our world. Why? Because we trust so much in our own wisdom and we trust so much in our own way. Where do we get off thinking we know better than Almighty God knows? The one who made heaven and earth and kept our hearts beating this morning and put breath in our lungs, right? Why do we do that? It's because we believe our way and our wisdom is better than God's. That's why we have to hear things like the Old Testament, the prophet Isaiah, chapter 55. The prophet declared to God's people, "Seek the Lord while he may be found, call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." Verse 8, God says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord." It's so hard for us to grasp. "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." I've been reading a little bit of John Owen. It's a Puritan. He's been dead for a long time, and he was a follower of Christ. We'll see him in heaven. He said, you know, the attributes of God are plain to us, his goodness, his mercy, his righteousness. But when it comes to the judgments of God and the way that he works things out, they are deep, like the ocean. You can't see what's going on the bottom of the ocean floor. There's things living down there we don't even know exist. And often the wisdom of God and his judgments, the way he is working in our world and in our lives, is hidden. God veils himself to us. He is pleased to do so, that we may learn that his ways are not our ways. So as we look at Israel, they are learning in Joshua. I hope you see this here. God actually incarnated his wisdom, if you like. It took on flesh in this attack plan against the city of Ai. God tells Joshua, set an ambush against this city. This is God's plan. This is his wisdom. When Israel feels like all we could do is lose against these people in the land of Canaan, in this war of judgment God has us existed in, this war of survival in the land of Canaan, God knew exactly how to defeat his enemies. And so God is not simply using cheat codes. He's not only supernatural in power, but do you see that God is sovereign in this battle? Why? Because he's supreme in his wisdom. He's not just using cheat codes in this battle, like, you know, the old video games, right? For you guys in here, give me the cheat code, changes the game totally, right? It's totally different than a strategy guide, okay? Right? The strategy guide is how you beat the game without cheating, right? Because you just know how to do it best. And what's on display here, this is a very non-miraculous battle that takes place. There's no walls of Jericho that God flattens miraculously. It's just his wisdom at work, God outsmarting the enemy with his wisdom. And my point is just, you and I today, you are no less in need of God's wisdom as you seek to live as a follower of Jesus Christ and in the kingdom of God. Sometimes we'll feel like most things in our lives are under control or we've got a pretty good handle on things. Wait till tomorrow morning. Something will take place in your life and you realize you don't have much of a handle on things like you thought that you did. And we need God's wisdom to walk with Jesus Christ and for him in the world. And obviously a far greater wisdom has been incarnated in the person of Jesus Christ. He has won the far greater war. Israel showed that they could not rightfully judge the nations. They will become guilty of all the same sins. The people of Ai, the people of Jericho, God brings the same judgment on them. Remember, I've said this many times. The book of Joshua ends with, "You are not able to be the Lord's people." And so Jesus is the one who came. He conquered sin in the human heart with his cross and the atonement and his living spirit to bring new spiritual life into people with his resurrection from the dead. So Jesus is the ultimate wisdom of God. And we need to apply the wisdom of the cross to our lives as we believe in Christ and follow him. So I'm going to just try to hopefully briefly show us the wisdom of God foreshadowed in Canaan, fulfilled in Christ, and being furthered in your life as a Christian. Okay? We need the wisdom of God in the battles of the faith. That wisdom is foreshadowed in Canaan. It's fulfilled in Christ, and it is being furthered in your individual life as a Christian. So the wisdom of God is foreshadowed in Canaan. First of all, in verse 1 and 2, let's read it again. "The Lord said to Joshua, 'Do not fear and do not be dismayed. Take all the fighting men with you and rise and go up to Ai. See, I've given into your hand the king of Ai and his people, his city and his land. And you shall do to Ai and its king as you did to Jericho and its king. Only its spoil and its livestock you shall take as plunder for yourselves. Lay an ambush against the city behind it.'" So the Lord's wisdom in Canaan, first, is wonderful. The Lord is speaking again to his people. He's talking again to his people. Once sin is atoned for, the Lord is reconciled to his people. And I noticed here that the wisdom of God is not simply effective against God's enemies. You see that God's wisdom is effective for his own people? What does God deal with first in this battle, the enemy or his own people? He deals with his own people. And he strengthens them how? Does he sharpen their swords? No, he gives strength to the heart. He strengthens the heart of them. Do not fear. Do not be dismayed. I mean, if Kevin Stefanski's got to get the Browns together in the locker room first, say, look, I know we're the Browns, and we got no business being on this football field, right? But we can show them something different, right? If an NFL football coach speaks to his players in the locker room before they take the field, how much more so God's going to have to speak to his people before they march out to battle? In fact, if you're not going to talk to God before you march out to battle, don't bother going out to the battles of the faith. Because you can't go in your own strength. But the Lord speaks to his people. He reminds them that he is sovereign in the battle. Who will give Ai into the hand of his people? God will give Ai into the hand of his people. Whose strategy will this be? It will be the Lord's strategy. They're listening again to the commands of God. They're listening to his word. A commentator named Davis said, once the Lord's priority was satisfied, he then gives to his people. God ultimately never seeks to impoverish his people. Remember, Achan thought, well, God's going to leave us poor. We do all this fighting and he's not going to give us any reward. And Achan stole some of the spoil that belonged to God and he died for it. But see that it was never God's plan to ultimately make his people wither and die or go hungry in the land or go impoverished in the land. God is prepared to be generous to his people, to provide for his people, and to show his goodness to them. Take the livestock and the spoil for yourselves. Once God's priority is satisfied, once God's name is honored, God's help will come to his people. That God is good. And how often we lose sight of God's generosity, we lose sight of the fact that God wants to provide for us and that he's good to us, how quickly a cancer of covetousness grows in our hearts. We start to use theology like Satan's theology, which is to focus on God's restrictions, what he withholds from us, rather than what he promises to give to us, right? They got all the trees in the garden, Adam and Eve, to eat from. All the trees. What does the tempter come to them and say? Why won't God let you eat from this one tree, right? And I don't know about you, but how often, if we're not careful, we doubt God's goodness. We doubt his generosity. The appeal of temptation begins to look good in our eyes. We begin to make plans of our own. We think we know what's better for our lives and what the Lord promises to give to us. We forget that the Lord will be amazingly gracious to us. He will be good to us. And so we recognize that the Lord is good and generous is the way that we can trust him and obey him. If only Achan had waited. The very next battle, the spoil was coming. It's always better to wait on the Lord and to trust that he will be generous to us. He will be generous to us. So verse 3 through 5, you see that Joshua and Israel, they submit to God. By faith, they believe this plan. They obey this plan. And I want you to see, they become partakers of this victory because they follow God's wisdom. Okay? So it's not like they could just disobey God and say, well, in God's wisdom, he still made a way for this to work. That's not how it works. They have to trust and obey to become partakers in the ambush plan for this to work. They actually have to go to battle and lie in ambush. Now, their obedience is not meriting the victory, okay? But their obedience will be a method for them partaking in the victory. Just like people think that Jesus Christ has come to just freely forgive sins, and it doesn't matter if you believe in him or not. That is false. The very first words, what was the first word Jesus said in the Gospel of Mark? Repent was the word he said. The kingdom of God's at hand. And so you have to be joined to Jesus in order to partake in his victory. So they are on track. But verse 6 through 8, notice that God's wisdom is in their weakness. God's wisdom is in their weakness. They have to go down and hide in a valley and be in hiding in ambush and face the battle on a field of God's choosing. They have to go down into the valley. They have to experience hiding out and hoping the ambush doesn't work. When you trust in the Lord, it will leave you feeling your human frailty and your human weakness. You will be stretched beyond yourself as you rely on the commands of the Lord. But verse 14, what does the Bible tell us there? See, as we're moving through these verses here, the Bible tells us, verse 14, that as soon as the king of Ai saw the ambush, he and all his people, the men of the city, they hurried and went out early to the appointed place toward the Arabah to meet Israel to battle. And they don't see the ambush, just paraphrasing verse 17. They take every soldier out of the city and they leave it entirely open and pursued Israel. And I hope you see from this, we'll talk more about this next week, the battle's over before it began because they've totally left their city unopened. Totally unguarded. And so they're going to have no fight left. And so, you know, Mariana and I used to set up dominoes. It's been a while since we played dominoes. But it's always great when you set them all up perfectly. You're like, don't shake the table. Don't bump it. You know, you try to leave little breaks in the dominoes in case something bad does happen and you knock it over. At least you only lose like a quarter of it, not the whole thing. You can start over, right? But when the moment is finally ready, I tell Mariana, okay, now go for it, you know, and she flicks the domino, and it's a joy to watch every domino perfectly hit one after the other, right? It goes all the way around. It's a thing of beauty to watch it unfold perfectly. And I hope you just see in the land of Canaan, God's wisdom for the battle is like a thing of beauty unfolding for his people. Absolute disaster is going to unfold against the people of Ai. God is like critically striking the people of Ai. The battle's over in this ambush that has sprung, but it's a thing of beauty unfolding for his people. This is like Pharaoh and all his army charging in after Israel into the Red Sea. I mean, they charged into their demise. Israel went through perfectly, and Pharaoh and all his chariots were drowned. And so the wisdom of the Lord is a plan whose power is perfect against his enemy. God knows exactly how to win, because God knows exactly what will work. And I'm beating this drum over and over because it's so hard for us to believe God's commands when they place us in a place of weakness and having to depend on him in the world. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Why? Because God knows best. Because God's ways work. God's power is mighty. So, you know, my old track and field days, I had to come under the training of my coaches. You know, they'd tell you, you know, hey, you're free to run this race however you want. You know, you're smart, you know it all, whatever. You're free to run this race however you want. You know, old, you know, 14-year-old me. But they tell me, you know, look, if you want to win these races, you're going to have to run it my way and not your way. And they taught me to pace myself, run right behind the fastest guy. Let him break all the wind, you know, in front of you. You sit right there on his shoulder. Let him think he's winning the whole time. And then at the last minute, in the last 200 meters of the race, you break out. You'll be fresh. You'll be taking the wind the whole way. And it was a thing of beauty watching that race come together and tearing down the finish line with fresh legs, smoking the opponent, and realizing we've done it. We've got this. This plan has worked. You smile on your face. Even though you're still running like a madman, you know this plan is working. And I share this to say, you know, the wisdom of the Lord, it's not an optional way to win. It is the only way to win. It's the only way to win. This is such a small battle that's recorded in the book of Joshua. It's estimated there's probably only 2,000 or 3,000 soldiers in Ai. And you look at this and you say, why did the Bible take so much? See how many verses are in this chapter to describe such a small battle? This is like a preseason game, right? Who covers a preseason game like this, right? We know how that goes. The Browns win all 4 preseason games and then go 0-17 in the regular season, right? Why does God give so much direction, so much detail on such a small battle? Because it's here to teach you and I that even if it's a thing as small as a battle of Ai, if we don't follow the wisdom of the Lord, we can't win it. But if we'll follow his wisdom, the previous chapters, you can win against a battle as big as the city of Jericho. It's the wisdom of the Lord that wins the battles of the faith. And we stay home with the wisdom of God. We fight the good fight of the faith. Paul said, I've finished the race of keeping the faith. A crown of righteousness is in store for me. Paul's eyes are on the prize of eternity. As a follower of Jesus Christ, remember, I'm not going to put the Lord to the test. I'm going to put my trust in the Lord. I don't know what battles you're engaged in, what trials are weighing heavy on you today or tomorrow. But I can promise you this, if you'll walk by the wisdom of the Lord, he will work for your good. He will be gracious towards you. He will see you through. Run the race according to the word of the Lord. He's testing you. He's stretching you. He's going to work in your life through his wisdom. So God's wisdom, I hope you see this too, you know, it's at work in our world, guys. As he brought judgment on the nations and the cities in the land of Canaan, God's wisdom is at work in the world today. Why do the wicked prosper? Answer, because they don't last long. they're not going to last long. God has a judgment day appointed against those who will not fear him and will not bow to the lordship of Jesus Christ. Again, why do the wicked prosper? Because God's wisdom is at work in the world. They will not last long. A judgment day is coming. And when you look at the gospel of Jesus, which I've been preaching and pleading for you to become a follower of Jesus if you're not yet a follower of Christ today, you need to understand the gospel, it's not one way among many to have eternal life. It's not optional wisdom. The gospel is the only way for you to have eternal life. Believing in Jesus Christ for the salvation from your sins and to see you safely through suffering and to help you deal with the sins of others and to lead you safely into eternity. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the only way for your salvation. Whether you're 10 years old or 100 years old, this is your only way to eternal life with God. And you say, God, I want to bring the catapult of my works and my wealth and my long life and my idea of what a perfect life would be. God says, put that all away. I don't need that stuff. That stuff doesn't work. You need the cross of my son where he died for your sins. He rose from the dead. Can make you a child of God. He'll put you in the family of God. He'll employ you in service to the king. Doesn't matter if you work for a boss you can't stand. You'll ultimately work for the boss that's greater than him, a boss who is your father in heaven, which is the greatest boss to do any job for, and a boss who can help you with whatever job you have. The gospel is the only way to make it through this life and to make it into the life that is to come. So this wisdom is foreshadowed here in Canaan. You know, just a word of encouragement. If the word of God has led you into a valley today, and you are down in the valley waiting through the night, my encouragement to you is just wait till the morning dawns. Wait till God keeps his word to you. He's wise. He knows what he's doing. His ways will work best. Worship God and wait for him at all times. Some of you could be heading out of here into tests and trials that we can't even begin to fathom. And I just want to tell you, if you're in the valley with God, he will lead you out eventually to the mountaintop of what he's planned for you and prepared for you. Let God be the God, not just of your mountaintop, but of your valley's low. I know this sounds cliche, but he's the God who has led you into that valley. Follow his wisdom. He is not going to leave you there. Jesus died for you on the cross. There's no way he's going to leave you in whatever test or time of trial you find yourself in. He's prepared you for this moment. He'll be with you. So wherever you're finding it hard in your life to wait on the Lord, again, recover, remember, think to yourself, my God is wise, my God is good, sin is not. Doubting the Lord is a silly idea because he's true and he's faithful and he's wise. Don't be like Achan. Say, Lord, clean my heart out of folly, of thinking I can't wait for the Lord. I need to, you know, do what I think is best in my own eyes. Say, Lord, change my heart. Give me a heart that says, no, I shall wait for the Lord. I will listen to the Lord, and I will consider good what he says is good. So the wisdom is foreshadowed in Canaan. Secondly, this wisdom is fulfilled in the cross of Jesus. I've basically shared everything we need to look at from this Old Testament text. So now just looking at a few verses as they show us Jesus. Verse 9, it says, so Joshua sent them out, and they went to the place of ambush, and they lay between Bethel and Ai to the west of Ai, but Joshua spent that night among the people. As Joshua went down into the valley to be with the people at night, so Jesus, the Son of God, he came down into this world, into a world of darkness. The wisdom of God that was incarnated in Canaan is nothing compared to the wisdom of God that was incarnated in the person of Jesus Christ. What does John 1:14 say? It says that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we've seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus has come to this world. Jesus has walked in my shoes and your shoes. He is God's wisdom for us. And it ultimately is fulfilled in the cross of what he finished for us and the cross of what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ, what it means to take up our own cross and follow him daily. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 18 says that the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Why, Paul? Verse 25, because the foolishness of God in the cross is wiser than men, and the weakness of God in the cross is stronger than men. Needing the forgiveness of sins through faith in Jesus Christ, learning how to obey God and say, not my will, but yours be done. Learning to leave judgment in God's hands. All these things in the cross of Jesus Christ. That is God's power for our salvation. Jesus has opened the way for us to be forgiven of our sins and also to be freed from having to be judge, jury, and executioner of everybody else in your life. You are freed as a Christian, if you believe in Christ, to leave judgment in the hands of God. And the world is so caught up right now in the distinction between you're either my friend or you're my enemy. There's no neutral ground left anymore. Everybody's got to take a side. My tribe, your tribe, my camp, my party, your party. If you're with me, I'm for you. If you're against me, it's all out war. A battle of words and lately a battle of violence, right? The Christian is freed from this in the wisdom of the cross, which says through Christ, I'm reconciled to God. And I'm able to, my duty is to love God and love my neighbor as myself. I don't have friends and enemies. I have my duty to love everyone as I love myself and as the way Christ has loved me. Jesus totally shifts the battle. And the wisdom of the cross not only reconciles us to God, but teaches us how to live here. I just want to say, you know, if you look at the life of Jesus, he did not live a full life. His life was cut off from him at the age of 33. He did not live in a great country. Jesus was faithful to give his life for sinners in a world that was at war with God. And this is God's wisdom in the world. Like to deal with the guilt of our sins, God gave his priceless son in our very place. To deal with strife, which we have, we're at war with one another. God brings sinners together, Jew and Gentile together, in one Savior through the cross. To where they used to think, I can't stand this other person, now I can't help but love this other person as a fellow follower of Jesus Christ. The wisdom of God against death, the world would think it would be to never die, to never let his people die. The wisdom of God is, I will let my son die and then he will rise from the dead to show that death is nothing to fear for those who believe in me. The wisdom of the cross has turned death into something that we now call sleep as a follower of Jesus. That is greater than any doctor or any medical breakthrough will ever do. That's the wisdom of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, is that he's turned death into something we call as Christians a sleep from which we will wake. And that's God's wisdom to show in the resurrection of Jesus, that though you die, yet you will live. Not in like some, you know, secondary body or some like form of existence you never thought of. In your very body, which you have today, it will be raised and made new, like Christ's body. That's God's amazing wisdom in the world. The wisdom of God is not to wait for us to seek him, but to come to seek and save the lost. God's wisdom in Jesus Christ was to meet the woman at the well, John chapter 4, the Bible tells us, had five husbands. And the wisdom of God is not that Jesus didn't know the half of her sins, but remember what she says, come meet a man who told me all that I ever did and still showed me grace, still brought to me living water. The wisdom of God is that it's not that Jesus doesn't know the half of our sins. It's that knowing it all, he came to love us still and give us living water. This is God's wisdom in the cross of his son, Jesus. And just like God's plan was perfect and his power was perfect against his enemy at Ai, Jesus' cross, his salvation accomplished for us, it's a perfect power against every enemy we could ever have. It's the perfect payment for our sins. It's the perfect ability to love our enemies. It's in our death he brought life by the Spirit living within us. Jesus has crushed Satan. Jesus has left the kingdom of darkness wide open and unguarded. We plunder the kingdom of darkness as we preach to people the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I just want to say, you know, this wisdom of the cross, it hopefully this morning amazes you again. And I hope you're surprised again, stunned by the cross of Jesus Christ. This is not the plan we expected. This is not what we saw coming. Like the Browns last Sunday, right? They're losing 10-0, fourth quarter. How many points do we have at minute 3.5? 0. Goose egg, right? I don't know about you. They said, I know how this is going. I know how this game's going to end, right? You know, you say, why do I bother watching the Browns every Sunday, right? And then we know what happened, right? In the fourth quarter, I think they actually had a 0% chance of winning on one of those probability things. Like, if you were going to put money down at that point, the odds of you winning was 0%. But then they finally got a field goal, and they forced that interception. They scored a touchdown. They tied it up, freakishly block a field goal. Flacco makes a pass of his life. They get within field goal range, and then here comes who? Andre Schmidt, right? Trot him out. Oh, boy, he's a little shaky lately. I don't know, but sure enough, boots the 55-yarder through the field goal. I was praying for that man on the drive home. I'm like, Lord, for his sake, please let him make the field goal. Like, please, for his own redemption, just, you know, to get the ghost off his back. Like, let him make this, right? Kick the field goal. We win. We scored all our points in the last 3.5 minutes of the game. We never saw that coming. We're stunned. We're stunned by it. We're surprised by it. And the gospel of what God has done for us in Jesus, what he's doing in your life, what he's doing in the lives of others, what he's doing in the world, the gospel is not the wisdom of God we knew all along. It's the wind that should surprise us. It doesn't confirm everything we ever knew, everything we always felt. The gospel changes everything we knew. That's why it's called a new creation. The old has passed away, and the new has come. So God has a plan for you in the cross of his son Jesus. God has a plan for the city of Cleveland that we live in. It's the church. The church is all over preaching the gospel, gathering people to himself. God has a plan for nations in our world. It's called the kingdom of God, and it's growing in every single kingdom around the world. God has his own United Nations. It's under the lordship of Jesus Christ. And the amazing thing about our salvation is you and I used to be debtors to our sin and to the law of God. If you believe in Christ, you have now, this is the best debt ever. You and I are now a debtor to grace. You're a debtor to the grace of God in Jesus Christ. All sins atoned for, all liberty given to you to live as a new creation in Jesus. You are set free to love God and to love your neighbor as yourself, free to confess your sins and to be restored in fellowship with God. Do you live like you are a debtor to grace? Or do you still slave like you're under the law and demand of God and his righteousness? If you believe in Christ, you now owe everything. You're free in grace, and you're free to offer yourself to the Lord, and you are free to be developed in grace. God's not done with you. You're going to grow from where you are as a Christian. He's going to make you more and more like his son. And so my encouragement to you is live new. Don't live like the old way. I don't know how young you are as a Christian or how old you are as a Christian, but live like Jesus Christ. That's what's been won for you in the cross of his son. And worship a God whose justice has no fault. God brings everything into account. God is just and the justifier. He showed his justice at the cross. As you preach the gospel to others, you are freed from having to always be fire and brimstone. Don't conceal God's judgment, but remember to point people to the fact that there will be no escape from it because God judged his own son. And so we are able to preach of the justice of God in the cross of Jesus Christ. This is what justice looks like. We tell our loved ones, the people who don't know Jesus in your life that talk about wanting God's justice. Do you say, you know, God has shown us the perfect picture of justice and the way he's made for us. It's in the cross of his son. There's no escape, but there's a way to be forgiven and redeemed through faith in Christ. So lastly, we've seen the wisdom of God in Canaan. We've seen it in Christ. And just a couple comments. It's being furthered in your life as a Christian. One last scripture verse, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. Paul says, consider your calling, brothers. After he talks about the foolishness of the cross in the world's eyes, he says, consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many of you were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. And that's not just unfortunate. The Bible says God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. This is exactly, you're not God's second choice. You're his first choice in coming to Jesus Christ. You are exactly who he wanted to save so that you might boast in the greatness of Jesus. You are exactly the instrument God wants to make much of Jesus. Warts and all, worries and all, struggles and all, You are God's plan to show the righteousness of Jesus and his beauty to the world. So it's being furthered in your life. My father and I just, we marveled this week. We were talking, we were working on some stuff here in the building, and it's just an amazing thing that God is bringing people to you in your life for spiritual answers, and that God is taking you and sending you to others to give them spiritual answers. So where God has you in the family, at work, it's no accident. It's to show people the kingdom of Christ. So we can't live without Jesus, without his wisdom for us. I urge you to accept Christ and then abide in Christ. Appeal to others about the wisdom of Jesus Christ. It will not make sense to them. They will not say, boy, that is the answer I was looking for. If you have children and you try to lead them through the Bible, it is not a time of, thank you, mom and dad, for leading me in the wisdom of the Bible, right? No one is like that. It's not natural to us, but we're opening heaven's door. We're letting different air into the room, different wisdom, another way of life when we speak about Jesus Christ. And we're assured to know, just like Joshua was, the Lord goes before me in this battle. I go to a fight which the Lord has already gone before me in. So walk with Jesus, the life that he's given to you. Walk it in a way that is worthy of the one who has gone before you. So let's pray together. Let's thank God for his wisdom. And thank him for what he's given to us in Christ. Father in heaven, we thank you for the Bible. Thank you that even the Old Testament, just like you designed, shows us the need for Jesus and shows us the way that he has become for us. Father, we are grateful that just like the people of Israel received, that you are a God of second chances. You are a God who forgives the sins of his people and restores them and goes with them to the battles of the faith, Lord. Jesus, thank you that you came down to us just like Joshua did in the fight. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you came down to the valley of our world and you have beaten our sins by dying for them, and you have shown us how to love God and each other perfectly. And Jesus, we thank you that your spirit was mighty to come in and change our hearts and to bring us to believe in Christ and then to follow his will in our lives. Lord, help us from the passage we've read to become better students of your wisdom. Lord, please soften our hearts. Forgive us for the times when we don't want to do things the way that you have commanded, or we are overwhelmed by the situation we're in and we realize we can't control it. And Lord, teach us in those moments. You brought us to those things on purpose, that we would trust that you're in control and that we would obey your commands because you're all wise and you intend to bless us and provide for us, Lord. So help us to carry this word in our hearts, and may you have your way in our hearts, we ask in Christ's name, amen.